And what's her name, the little one?
Hannah.
Okay. Gorgeous.
Okay. Today we're going to start Parshas Vayeshev. It's getting more difficult every week for me to come up with something new on the Parshas. We've done it for 10 years. It gets very hard.
Yeah.
Anyway, but we're trying our best.
You're still young.
You left to go back 15 years ago.
Trying our best. Well, we'll see. Cool. Anyway, let's try to get an understanding on the sale of Yosef from another perspective. And we'll start with a very famous pasuk, a very famous Rashi, a very famous Gemara that you've heard many times. And we'd like to put another spin on it. And again, we're going to be using the teachings from the Shvilei Pinchas, Rav Pinchas Friedman, from one of his essays on the Parsha. So we know the story with Yosef and the brothers. So we look at the first source. It says that they threw Yosef in the pit. So the pasuk, the famous pasuk says, "Vayishlachehu, vayashlichu oso habora." They cast him into the pit, vahabor reik, and the pit was empty. Ein bo maim, and had no water. So of course, Rashi quotes the Gemara with the obvious question: if the pit is empty, don't I know that it has no water in it? Of course, if it's empty, it has no water. Why say they threw him in the pit? It was empty, and it had no water. If it's empty, it has no water.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore Rashi makes from Gemara really the deduction: if you say it's empty and it has no water, then that means it's not totally empty. It's empty from water, but there is something else in there. And what was there? Snakes and scorpions were there. Snakes and scorpions were there. So the question is, why does the Torah have to hint to this for us? Why is it necessary in this context? Just say they threw him in the pit. Finished. Say the pit was empty. Okay, can you say that? But empty and no water. And no water? Oh, that means there were snakes and scorpions. Okay, so for some reason, the Torah is hinting to the fact, and it's important for us to know it if the Torah does that, that there were snakes and scorpions in the pit. Now, why do I need to know that? So the simple interpretation that many give is because you're going to see shortly, it says, and the brothers sold Yosef, and you're going to find the price that they sold him for was a very inexpensive price. Remember, a 17-year-old, strong, handsome man should fetch a good price. They got a very, very small price for it.
Really?
Yeah. Fair. You look at the Torah, says it was just peanuts. For what he was worth, it was peanuts. So you could ask, I don't understand, how come he was sold for so little? And the Gemara says, well, you know, when they pulled him out, since there were snakes and scorpions, he thought he was going to die. So they pulled him out, he's like a white sheet. You know, if you think you're almost going to die, you know, the blood goes out from you, and you get shaken up. Mm-hmm. So they bring him up. He looked so weak from the experience, that's why they didn't get much money. Mm-hmm. Okay, but that you know, that may be helpful for the pshat. But why do we need to know that whole story at all? So there's got to be more to this. There's got to be more to this message. So that's the first issue. Now, what's really interesting is Ramban in Source 2 asks an amazing question. Why did they throw him in the pit? Because they said, well, listen, we don't want to kill him with our hands. You know, and they really weren't sure what yet to do with him. So they throw him in the pit till they could decide what to do with him. Now, Ramban asks, wait a minute. If there are snakes and scorpions in this pit, what are you throwing in the pit for? They're going to kill him.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
They're going to kill him. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you want to kill him, kill him. So you throw him in a pit with snakes and scorpions. That's what Ramban asks in source number 2. So he says you have to say they didn't realize there were snakes and scorpions.
That's what I was going to say.
They're either hiding in little holes, you know, so they little cracks in the in the pit, or it was very deep. And they couldn't see it, because if anything more than that, if they knew there were snakes and scorpions that killed poisonous, and when you're in a pit, you know, with snakes and scorpions, they don't like make nice to you. They bite you and kill you. If they would have seen, number one, let's even assume they knew there were snakes and scorpions. I said, we want the snakes and scorpions to kill them, let's say. Let's even say that. Mm-hmm. But when he came out and they didn't kill him, they would have seen an overt miracle just happened.
That's right.
I mean, it doesn't happen that a snake doesn't kill it. Then they should have realized right then and there that they shouldn't sell him either. So then obviously, so what's going on over here? So Ramban at least is explaining, okay, if there were snakes and scorpions, why did they throw them in? Well, they didn't know. Or why did they not stop the selling, the selling miraculous and that? Well, they did not know. But this just begs the question, and let's ask this question. So if they didn't know about it, so what are we, how are we understanding the story now? They throw them in, they don't know there's snakes and scorpions in. They pull them out. They don't know there's snakes and scorpions there. So why did the Torah have to hint to this idea that there were snakes and scorpions there? It doesn't play a major role in the story. Do you hear the question? This whole part of the story that says there were snakes and Torah is going out of its way to let you know it. It's going out of its way to say, well, it had no water. It was empty and it had no water. Which therefore means there were snakes and scorpions. Yet the brothers didn't even know there were snakes and scorpions in it. So if that's the case, so then why does Torah have to hint to it if it doesn't really play any major part of the story? Yes, that's question number one. Yeah,
there's one thing. It's Yehuda. They put him. He put him there. He was coming back for him.
That was Reuven.
Reuven.
Yeah, he was going to come back for him. Yeah, but so that's nothing to do with the snakes and the scorpions.
To calm the situation.
No, but you don't need to know there were snakes and scorpions there. Even for Yehuda who wants to take him back, what does it matter if there were snakes and scorpions that they weren't aware of? If there were, they weren't. If nobody was aware, only Yosef was aware, but the brothers weren't aware, so it didn't really make any difference upon the sale or not. So if they didn't see it, why do we got to know they were there?
To show how miracle he is.
Well, okay, so it was a miracle. Great. Why do I need to know that? Okay, so why do I need to know that? Okay, you want to say to show that God did a miracle? Fine. And therefore what? Okay, so if you answer that, you have to answer the next question. Why is the Torah said he did a miracle for him? Okay, let's see. So that's the first question. The next thing, this very same Rashi really comes from a Gemara. The fact there were no snakes, there were no water, but there were snakes and scorpions. It's a Gemara in Shabbos, source number 3, said by a rabbi whose name is Rav Kahana, said, Rav Nosson, the son of Minyumi, expounded in the name of Rav Tamchum. Now, let me get you the context. We're in the Gemara Shabbos 21b and 22a. That page of the Gemara exclusively talks about Hanukkah. There's very little Gemara in the entire Talmud that talks about Hanukkah. Just about a page or two. That's it in the entire Talmud.
Really?
And it's mostly in the Gemara Shabbos on this one page, two pages. So it's talking about the laws of Hanukkah. So one of the laws of Hanukkah, he says, is if a Hanukkah lamp is placed above 20 cubits above the ground, that's very high. A cubit is a foot and a half. If a Hanukkah lamp is 30 feet high, it is unfit. It's not kosher. If you go in your backyard and construct a 30-foot menorah, I mean, Chabad makes big menorahs, but not that big. I mean, 30 feet is high. That's like three floors. I mean, that's four floors. That's very high. That's very high. It's not kosher. Just like you make a sukkah that high, it's not good. It's not good. Okay, that has to do with the laws of Hanukkah. That makes sense. Now, the very next statement by, again, Rav Kahana, also said the name of Rav Nosson Bar Minyumi, expounder of Tamchum's name. Why is it written the pit was empty? There was no water in it. From the implication of what is said in the pit was empty, do I not know there was no water in it? And then it's taught by there was no water in it. There was no water, yet there were snakes and scorpions. That's where Rashi got this statement. So the question is, why when the Gemara is talking about the laws of Hanukkah, is throwing in this story with Joseph and the brothers? Like, that has nothing to do with the Gemara. The Gemara is talking about laws of Hanukkah, the whole page, go talking about laws of Hanukkah, laws of Hanukkah, laws of Hanukkah, laws of Hanukkah. So he makes a statement, oh, the menorah has to be, can't be 30 feet high, okay? Oh, and he had another statement. The brothers threw Joseph in the pit, And there were snakes and scorpions in it. So what does that have to do with Hanukkah? So some people give a technical answer. Well, this rabbi is not a well-known rabbi. It's Rav Nosson Bar Minyumi, said in the name of Tanchum. You don't have too many statements of that rabbi in the entire Talmud at all. So you figure, you know what? Let's just throw in whatever else he has to say, and this way we'll remember where to find it. That is a bona fide answer. In other words, he said something, and we have to put it somewhere. So let's just put it with his other statement that he said. So at least you associate it by author. Mm. which is, we'll call, a technically correct answer, but not a philosophically satisfying answer. But that's the standard answer that goes in. So we have to understand that question. Obviously, there's a reason he put it, the rabbis of the Gemara felt it was important to put these two statements together for some reason, and we'll have to see what that reason is. Okay, let's move on. We're just piling on the questions right now. So far we have two questions. Why do we need to know the fact there were snakes and scorpions if even the brothers didn't know about it? What does it have to do with the story? Esther says, well, do we know it was a miracle? Okay, if it's a miracle, why do we need to know it's a miracle? And number two, what's this? Why is this statement put in the Gemara Shabbos next to another statement about the height of a menorah? It doesn't seem to have anything to do with that. The next thing we want to look at is a very interesting gematria that the Megala Amuka shows us in Source 5. He says these following three words have the same numerical value of 156.
What word?
Coming up in Source 5. See the Hebrew words there. Yosef. Is gematria, right? Source 5.
Okay.
Is 156. Antiochus, who was the head of the Greeks, 156. And the words Melech Yavan, the king of Greece, is all 156.
They're all the same.
So the question is, what's that? Now, that's not a coincidence. So the rabbis say, basically, well, I guess, you know, whatever power that Yosef brought positively into the world, Antiochus, who was the head of the Greeks, the Melech Yavan, he brought the opposite powers of that, and that seems to be the critical struggle that the Hashmonaim had with the Greeks. In other words, there's something about Yosef that has to do with the Hanukkah story. That's what we're basically told. In other words, whatever the Hashmonaim did, which we'll elaborate on, there was a great struggle with the Jews and the Greeks. And if you understand what the source of the difference was, it was the good power that Yosef represented versus the evil power that the Greeks represented. And we have to elaborate what is that amazing power over there. That's the third question. Now, regarding Hanukkah, since Hanukkah is a week from today, I believe, no? Next Tuesday night. So, so let's do in sources 6, 7, 8, and 9 some Hanukkah issues while we're on the topic. Because you know the parshas, if they come out during Hanukkah, they have to do with Hanukkah. Especially starting now by Yeshev, these next 2, 3, 4 parshas, they all have to do with Hanukkah. So let's understand, when we say the Al Hanisim prayer, we say Al Hanisim in every one of the three Amidah prayers. You say it when you bench. Part of the Al Hanisim says, when the evil kingdom of Yavan stood up against your nation, the Greeks, Israel, to make them forget your Torah. They stood up against us to make us forget your Torah. So the question is, how is it possible to make somebody forget something? What is memory dependent on?
Repetition.
No, if you, okay. Do you know your anniversary?
The more you...
What's the anniversary?
August 27th.
Interesting. That's my son's birthday. Uh-huh. Mayor's birthday. Yeah. I don't know if it was that long ago. You're married more than 36 years.
But
anyway, that's Mayor's birthday. It's August 27th. Okay. Now, you think you're going to forget that? I mean, being a healthy person, your mind works well. I mean, you've been married a long time. You're a bit older, but you
only
still remember.
56 years.
Okay, but you still remember. It happened 56 years ago, right? You still remember. Now, can somebody go to you, Milton, I'm going to make you forget it.
I don't think so.
It's not possible because it depends on your mind. Yeah. What if they say, Milton, you know, we're going to send you to a slave labor camp. God forbid, should never happen. Mm-hmm. You're going to forget that you got married on August 27th? Not likely. So, you know, you could force people to do a lot of things. I could force you to stop learning Torah. Mm-hmm. I could do that. I could make a law you can no longer learn Torah. Couldn't I make such a law?
Yeah.
Possibly.
You could, yeah, I for sure could make a law. And I could kill people who are learning Torah. I could do that. The Greeks did that. Yeah. But what does it mean that they made us forget our learning? Forgetting, you know, you can't force someone to forget something. You know, you can kill people, but you can't kill ideas. That's the one idea they talk about, the fault of monarchies. You can kill people, you can oppose, but you can't kill ideas. So how do you make them forget Torah? You just don't? That's one question. Another question, after we light the candles, we sing the song Haneros Halalu Anu Madlikim. And one of the lines we say in source 8, he said, oh, I made a big typo.
Where?
The 7. Mm. These lamps, not our only, are holy.
Holy.
That's a big typo.
Yeah.
These lamps are holy. Haneros halalu, haneros halalu, kodesh heim. They're holy. Ve'ein lanu rishush lishtameish ben. We have no permission to make use of the Hanukkah candles. You're not allowed to, for example, use it to count money in front of it. You can't use it, you can't use the light. Elo lirosam bilvad, but only to see them.
Okay.
The only thing we have permission to do is to see them. So that's as if to say, well, you really can't use them, and I really think you couldn't be able to use them, but the verse says I can look at them. So why would I think I couldn't look at them, which is saying you can look at them? And what's the idea of looking at them? What's the idea of looking at the candles here? So we have to explain that. There's another interesting thing, source 8 and 9. Here's a fascinating thing. Let me ask you. Let's say, on Sukkos, let's go to Sukkos for a minute. You have a lulav and nesruk. Yeah? You have a lulav. You shake it, you make a bracha. What if you don't have a lulav? For whatever reason. For whatever reason. And let's say, God forbid, you are not well and you're in your house. And you look in the street, you want to see what's going on. And you see people going in the street with their lulav and nesruk. And you see hundreds of lulav. Mm-hmm. Can you make a bracha on seeing the lulav?
No, you can't.
Just seeing it. I'm in my house and I see across the guy's carrying a lulav.
It says litol.
Yeah, you know. So you can't make a bracha on that. What if you can't, you're not well enough to go into a sukkah, but you see somebody else going to sukkah? Can you make a bracha for being? No, you can't. But there's an interesting halacha by Hanukkah. By Hanukkah, even if you have no candles, and you will not be lighting candles tonight on the first night of Hanukkah. And you look across the street, and you see the Chabad has lit up Hanukkah candles, or whoever. You make the bracha, blessed that you got Sha'asa Nisim Lavo Seinu by Yamim HaMazeh, who made miracle. You make one of the brachas on the Hanukkah candles, even if you're not lighting it.
Okay.
And the commentaries say this is incredible. We don't find this any mitzvah in the Torah that if you can't do it, that you can make a bracha on it. Not like lulav, not by Yesrog. If you can't do this, sorry, you don't make the bracha. This is the only time in the entire Jewish practice that even though you're not doing the mitzvah, we'll let you make one of the three brachos. Sha'asa nisim lavosein, which needs explanation. So those are the questions that we're going to deal with today. Let's review the questions quickly. Number one, why does the Torah have to hint to us that the pit was filled with snakes and scorpions, considering nobody ever knew, besides Joseph, nobody knew there were snakes and scorpions in there? Why do we need to know that? Number two, why in the Gemara and Shabbos, when it brings in this story in the middle of the laws of Hanukkah, what's it doing over there in the middle of the laws of Hanukkah? That was number two. Number three, we said that Yosef and Antiochus and Greece, they all have the same gematria. Seems that Yosef and the Greeks have something against each other. What was that? What does it mean the Greeks want to make us forget the Torah? What does it mean that we can make a bracha on seeing the lights without even lighting them? There's one other question I skipped, and let's come back to source 4, interesting as well. Let's go back. I'm sorry, I skipped in the story. So what happens? They put them in the pit, right? So then they sat down to eat a meal. They throw Joseph in the pit. Okay, now it's time for lunch. Sorcerer. And they lifted their eyes, and so, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming. And Yehuda said to the brothers, what is the gain if we slay our brother and cover up his blood? Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, for our hand shall not be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh. And his brothers listened to him.
One question.
Wait. So the question is, so what's going on over here? Yehuda's saying, you know what, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. So the question is, wait a minute, why only now does he think of that idea? In other words, Yosef comes, they throw him in the pit. They're deliberating, they just throw him in the pit, because that's the first thing. Just put him in the pit before we're going to decide. And they were planning on killing him. They were planning on killing him. Yeah. That was the plan. We'll decide how to kill. First, let's get him in the pit. He's in jail. Fine. Now we'll decide how to kill him. Then Yehuda says, you know what? Let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Okay. Now, why is Yehuda coming up with this idea now? Why didn't he think of that earlier? In other words, you know, when they see Yosef coming the first time, I mean, listen, a caravan is a big thing. You don't go one person on a caravan. You know, it's like huge. So obviously, even though the order, the way the Torah presents it, is that they threw him in the pit, it's like, and then they saw a caravan. You can't say, and then they saw a caravan. I mean, the desert, you know, you go to Israel, there's a lot of open space. And if a caravan's coming, you know it, miles away, a caravan is coming. So why didn't, right in the beginning, why did Yehuda say, when the brother says, you know, let's kill him, says, let's just sell him. Why does he only come up with this idea after Yosef's thrown in the pit? It seems that once he's thrown in the pit, then Yehuda comes up with the idea to sell him. What happened that all of a sudden he comes up with that idea and he doesn't decide to sell him before? Okay. Those are the questions. Now, what was your question you wanted to ask?
Well, it may seem like a silly question, but why would there be reference to a building a menorah that's 30 meters high or whatever?
Why?
I mean, who would ever think of building a menorah that high?
Oh, people do a lot of things that are high. People do things that are ostentatious.
But the purpose of it is obviously this, so more people would see it being so high in the
okay,
air.
So we'll have to see what's so bad about it. First of all, what's wrong with it? Also,
so
we have
the
to
reference
understand.
Obviously has to do with the fact that he threw Joseph into the pit.
So we have to figure out what is it. That's our job. That's what you're going to know before we leave. You're going to know the answer. Okay, so now those are the questions. Now let's start with a general overview of the story of Yosef and the brothers that we have to understand. And the Midrash really says this in many, many places. But this whole story is a difficult story to understand from beginning to end. The whole story doesn't make sense from beginning to end.
In what respect?
I'll say, number one, you know, Yaakov showing more love to Yosef and the brothers picking up on that. Do we really think that Yaakov was such a boneheaded father that he didn't understand this? I mean, Yaakov is a tzaddik. I mean, you have to realize, he's not like me and you. You know, we wake up in the morning in a bad mood, or we let things influence us. I mean, Yaakov can fight with an angel. Do you understand what that means? Yaakov does not sin.
That's right.
You know? And you just can't say, well, he wasn't good at being a father. You know, you can't say that about Yaakov.
He wouldn't show favoritism.
You can't. He wouldn't be so stupid to show favoritism one son over another. He wouldn't. So what I'm saying is, seems so odd that he makes such a dumb move.
But he's disrespectful to his parents.
Well, not really. He listened to his parents because his parents told him to leave.
Disrespectful to his brothers.
I don't want to go there now, but he was not disrespectful to his parents. Yaakov?
He felt that way.
No. He was okay. He was okay.
Okay.
So, but what's going on? Number one. Number two, are the brothers so shallow to be jealous over such a thing? We're not talking about little four-year-olds now. We're talking about grown-up. They're all righteous people at this time. You know? Maybe me and you would be jealous. That could be. But believe me, if you're, you know, big tzaddikim, you're not jealous. Jealousy is such a shallow
so jealous to anything.
Thing. And more than that, to the point that they want to sell him to the Yishmaelites. Okay? And then so many things
that sibling rivalry had gone right back from Adam and Cain.
I understand, but they were not righteous. Cain was no tzaddik. He was a Russia. These brothers are all tzaddikim. You have to understand, if we try to impute regular feelings that we have to them, we're way off base.
Okay.
The rabbis make it clear. These were tzaddikim she'en kamo. Unbelievable tzaddikim. Bible critics who don't understand anything about Torah, they'll say, sibling rivalry.
Yeah.
They're unbelievable tzaddik. Okay. Yaakov makes more boneheaded decisions. If you look in source number 11 and 12, 11, when Yaakov says, please, go to see your brothers who are shepherding up north. So it says, and he sent them from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, if anybody knows the topography of Israel, Hebron has no valleys. It's mountainous.
Yes.
So how can you say the valley? There's no valley in Hebron. There is no valley. There is no valley. So
but
why
it's built on a hill, so there has to be a valley.
But I'm saying, but that's not, but Hebron is always known as a mountainous area. It's known, if you ask Hebron, valley or mountainous, you say the Galil can be a valley. But Hebron is mountains. Oh. Even by wine, it says from the Hebron hills. So anyway, so Rashi points this out. But is not Hebron on a mountain? Because that's where Abraham, and they ascended in the south, they came as far as Hebron. You go up to go to Hebron. So it's a play on word. A valley in Hebrew is called an emek. Emek, also from the word amok, means deep. So they play on the word, but it's to be understood that he sent him from the deep council of the righteous man who's buried in Hebron, meaning Avram, to fulfill what was said to Avram between the parts. What Rashi is explaining is that Yaakov didn't really send him from a valley, but the play on the word valley means deep, and there was a deep council going on over here. God promised Abram years before at the covenant between the parts that the Jews are going to have to go down to Egypt. It was part of the destiny of the Jewish people to go down to Egypt. That had to be. God says, if the Jewish people are ever going to get a Torah, they're going to have to go down to Egypt first. And therefore, what Yaakov was sending Yosef, and I got to ask yourself a question. How could Yaakov be so stupid to send Yosef, who he knows the brothers hate him by now? They hate him so much, they've moved out of the house. They're shepherding the sheep miles away from home. Now he sends his son to find out how the brothers are doing. He could have sent out any of the messengers. It's a death trap. It's a death trap. So that's what's bothering Rashi. He's saying, well, it was all part of a bigger plan.
Absolutely.
It was all part of the bigger plan that the Jews had to end up in Egypt. Even when Yosef got up north, he didn't know where they were. So Hashem all of a sudden creates an angel that Yaakov could say, where's my brothers? Oh, they're over there. And he helps them find them. Mm. Why? This was all, the Medrash says, this was all a deep, he calls it in Hebrew, Nora Alila.
Nora
Alila. To translate in English, it's hard to translate. It's like an awesome plan. Oh. An awesome plot.
It's in Yom Kippur.
I don't know if it's in modern Hebrew such a thing. Okay, but I'm saying, did you hear this in modern Hebrew?
No.
But Nora Ila is like an awesome plot. In other words, and this is all based on a Medrash in source number 10. Yosef descended to Egypt and protected himself from immoralities, and the Jews protected themselves in his merit. It was worthwhile for Yosef to protect himself from immorality so the Jews could be redeemed through him. Let me explain what this Medrash is saying.
It's in a Hollywood
script. This whole story should not have happened. Yaakov is too smart of a person to make that many boneheaded moves. The brothers are too holy a people to be so jealous. Yosef is a smart fellow. How could he be so foolish to tattletale on his brothers, realizing it wasn't going to help? How could he be so foolish to tell him his dreams? How could Yaakov be so foolish to give him a coat of many colors when he doesn't give the others? How could Yaakov send him up north when he knows it's a dangerous thing? Yada, yada, yada. How could all this? So the Medrash is saying, this was all Hashem's will that it must happen. It must happen.
Like
why? So, in previous years, when we discussed this, it was, well, because there was going to be a hunger. Yeah. There was going to be a worldwide famine in a few years. Mm-hmm. In exactly 20 years, there's going to be a worldwide famine where the whole world was going to be destroyed. And okay, it worked out that Yosef happened to be in Egypt. He was a smart viceroy. He gave them good advice. They listened to his advice. And therefore, he said, so it's all part of a plan for Hashem to save everybody. And if that wouldn't have happened, then the family of Yaakov may have died from starvation. So we could say, on a physical level, Hashem made it happen so the Jews could survive. But the point is, that's just touching the iceberg.
That's right.
The real story is the Jews have to go to Egypt before they can get a Torah. why that's so necessary, we'll learn that in the book of Shmos, why we had to go through the crucible of purification, of the suffering of Egypt, to make the Jews worthy for the to get the Torah. It was all part of it. It was all part of it. But there's another part. How are we going to make sure the Jews are going to survive spiritually when they're in Egypt? Egypt is the hotbed of immorality. The Jews, anybody else who goes to Egypt, they become as immoral as the Egyptians become. How is it possible the Jews are going to live in Egypt for 400 years, or even if they only stayed for 210, and remain Jews? So Hashem said, we've got to plan things well in advance to make sure this happens. And therefore, the first lesson we're going to learn today is that often, for Hashem to make his plans happen, he doesn't give us... Remember, every time we use our brains, it's with Hashem's help. We have free will choice. We have free will choice. And Hashem, you know, gives us the ability to make reasoned decisions. Now, we can choose to not listen to our reasoned decision. We could choose to corrupt ourselves. We could say, I don't want to be reasonable. That's a choice we have. But God gave us the brains to make reasonable choices. But there are certain times that God doesn't care, and he puts in our mind to not make reasoned choices. To not make, because his plan has to happen. His plan has to happen. God runs the world. He runs history. God said to Avram, there must be a progression in history that the Jewish people will go down to Egypt, stay there for many years, develop spiritually what has to be developed, and then they'll be ready to receive the Torah. Because without going to Egypt, they will not be ready to receive a Torah. So now they've got to go down to Egypt. Now there's many ways they can go down to Egypt, but you know what? It ain't happening. It ain't happening. So I've got to create circumstances as such that people can make some mistakes, and everyone's going to end up in Egypt. That's what God does. That's what God does. So, you know, there's so much to the story, I can't get into every single detail. But, you know, a lot of times you see something happen, and if you really stop and think a little longer, you might judge the situation differently. Sometimes, you know, sometimes the difference between love and hate is just judging people favorably. And sometimes you catch yourself to judge someone favorably. Sometimes you don't catch yourself. A lot of times, you know, you would do something, and then all of a sudden, you know, I think I'm not going to do that. And you wonder, where did you get that last second? No, not. Where does that change of heart come from? Sometimes Hashem helps you. Sometimes it helps you that you have the right change of heart. Baruch Hashem, I decided not to go there because something bad happened there. But sometimes Hashem doesn't help you. Or Hashem puts a weird idea in your mind. And you have a choice to overcome it, but sometimes Hashem doesn't help you. So here, Hashem said Yosef must be in Egypt. First of all, it goes like this. Everything goes backwards. Remember, the way history does not work. Well, A led to B led to C led to D, and that's how we ended up getting to J. God created the world, created history, created time. He says, listen, we have to be at J, so therefore I have to have H before that, and G before that, and D before that, and it. So God says, the Jews have to receive the Torah at Har Sinai. Let's go back now. Therefore, they have to be in Egypt. So got to find a way to get the Jews to all go down to Egypt. Okay? But wait a minute. But that's not going to be good enough. If all the Jews go down to Egypt, they're all going to assimilate in Egypt. Therefore, God says, I got to have somebody go to Egypt before all the Jews go to Egypt to make sure that when the Jews do go to Egypt, they will not assimilate. And this is where Yosef comes into play. Hashem says, it's my divine plan that for all these steps to play out the way it's supposed to be, Joseph has to be in Egypt first. And if he is there, he will prepare the spiritual groundwork. So when the Jews will have to go down there, they're as protected as possible to not fall into the clutches of Egyptian immorality. And therefore, they'll find a way to stay in Egypt the entire time, get what has to be done spiritually, and then they'll be ready to get the Torah in Sinai.
Does Yaakov know about this master plan?
Okay, so
yeah, he does.
The question is, they know about it in general,
but they don't
know it in specifics. And that God doesn't let you know every single detail.
But he did say.
And it wasn't 100% clear. There'll be strangers in another land. Hashem never really said Egypt to Avraham. He never said Egypt. There were all kinds of other options that could have happened that is well beyond the scope of today's class. It could have, theoretically, they could have been in Israel the whole time. And they could have felt like strangers in the land of Israel. But that wasn't happening. So they knew that there was, clearly Avraham Yitzchak all knew there's a 400-year period where the
slavery.
Jews are not being saved. But they didn't know exactly what it meant 100%. They didn't know it meant being in Egypt with power with them. It could be any scenario. Hashem, by watching what they did, says, well, it's got to be this now. Okay? And therefore, Hashem, as it were, in order for this all to happen, Hashem has people not get so much divine assistance from making mistakes. And therefore, they make what we will call honest mistakes. And again, I don't have the time to explain what the honest mistakes were that the brothers had. We've done this in the past. The brothers honestly thought that Yosef was like Esau. I can't get into it now. It'll take too much time. And they thought Esau was terrible, and Yosef's doing just like Esau. And that was never his intention, but they misread him. And why didn't Hashem help them a little bit to not make that mistake? Hashem, because I want them to misread him. And Yosef made a few mistakes by not making it clear why he was doing things. So Hashem says, I could help you now, but I'm choosing not to help you. Why? Because it's got to be that Jews got to go down to Egypt, and it's got to be that Yosef has to go down to Egypt first. If he doesn't go down to Egypt first, it's not going to be good for the Jews in there. That's just the way it has to be. Now, of course, even though these things have to be, we can always choose to behave a little nicer. So to a certain degree, the brothers, are faulted for the way they didn't judge Yosef more favorably. But that had to happen. That absolutely had to happen. Now, you see, this is all plays itself out. And in retrospect, Yosef understands all of this. Because if you look in source number 12, for a moment, when Yosef reveals himself to the brothers at the end of the story, and they're all shocked. They can't believe it. What does Yosef say to them? And they're afraid, he's going to take revenge on us. He's going to want to kill us. Yeah. No. What does it say in source 12? Yosef, don't be afraid, for am I instead of God? This is really not when he first of all said, it's at the end, after Yaakov dies. After Yaakov dies and they go back home to bury him, then the brothers are afraid Joseph's going to kill him. Indeed, you intended evil against me, but God designed it for good. Or is he saying, you guys made some big mistakes, but it's all part of God's plan. Now the brothers are still responsible for their mistakes, but God wanted you to make those mistakes. Why? Look at the, in order to bring about what is at present, to keep a great populace alive. Lahachayot amarav. So now what's the simple meaning of that? Well, there's a hunger, and I was here, and I was the viceroy, and I've saved up all the food. I have now lots of food, and you're going to live. So the simple meaning is, Hashem did this so you'll survive the hunger. But we know in source 13, that Rishayim b'chayehen kruin meisim. The wicked, even their lifetime, are called dead. So what's Yosef really saying to them? See, it's all part of Hashem's plan, so that what? So in order for you to be alive, not just physically alive, spiritually alive. And how are they going to be spiritually alive if we don't become Rishayim? We could go down to Egypt and become Rishayim. You know that's true. You know, when Jews left Europe in the early 1900s to come to America, they were nice, good, Shabbos-observant Jews. And they come into America, and unfortunately, they were tested. They became Rishayim. They gave up Shabbos. They gave up Yiddishkeit because there was no system in place to absorb them in a spiritually healthy way. That's what happened. What do you want? You know, that's what happened. They had to leave. There was no way to live in Europe. They had to come to America. They come to America, but there was no support, spiritual support system there. So Yosef's saying, that's why Hashem sent me first, to prepare the spiritual support system so we remain spiritually alive. This was, so it's not, so you might have thought, well, it was just so we should stay alive. We don't die physically. That is also true. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the Jews, when they're going to come to Egypt, they will be spiritually alive. And that's why Hashem is making all these things
like
happen.
Like the yeshiva in China.
That's right. Same idea. Same spiritually. Yes?
It's beautiful.
But, I don't know, maybe you don't have time for this, but 80% of them don't leave. Obviously.
Okay, but 20, you're right. You're right. But it had Yosef not come, zero would have left.
And then 20% leave, and even them...
But still, you're right, but still in all, we were there, we got the Torah. Yes, there were challenges with the golden calf, but at the end of the day, 4 million Jews came to the land of Israel, inhabited the land of Israel, and there is a Jewish people.
Yeah,
there is. Yes, there's ups and downs, but if Yosef had not been in Egypt to create the structure, we wouldn't have had 20%, we'd have 0%.
Yeah.
That's a big difference. You know, and let me add, and did every Jew who came to America assimilate?
No,
a small fraction survived. Why? Because there were certain religious institutions that kept, there are certain Yosefs of that generation, like Rabbi Yaakov, before that, Rabbi Yaakov Yosef Herman, very funny, his name was Yaakov Yosef Herman, a big lay leader. Who was a furrier who came to America as an 8-year-old. He stayed religious and used his wealth to support many religious networks to keep Jews from. Yaakov Yosef Herman is a wonderful book. If you have time, it's in English. It's called All for the Boss. It describes his life. It's a very important book to read. You get a lot of inspiration.
And the time of the Hashmonaim, only 5.
Right? Okay, yeah. But point being, Yosef had to go down. He had to go down. He had to be here. There was no choice. He had to go down. And therefore, as Hashem is seeing it, world history at this point, the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev, that it ain't going to happen unless Hashem pushes the envelope a little bit. So he creates situations that people can misread, people can misjudge, and all these comedy of errors are there to make sure that Yosef gets down to Egypt. Well before the brothers have to get down there. So when they do have to go down and stay, they will at least be able to hold on to their spirituality. Now, that's the main thrust of this story here. Now, the Ramban says in Source 14 a very important rule. He says, before a miracle happens, very often, God will have a prophet metaphorically act out the miracle on a small scale. And then it'll happen on a big scale afterwards. So, for example, before Hashem is going to do all the miracles of taking the Jews out of Egypt, what does Hashem do? He tells Moshe, you take your stick, put it down, and make it turn into a snake, and whatever, and turn it back. What's that for? That's just a prelude for the bigger miracles that's going to happen. Before Hashem splits the sea, what does Hashem say? Moshe, take your stick and stick it out. You think the stick does anything, but you got to play things out physically. That's part of how God runs his world of miracles. We've got to play things out a little bit. And when we play them out, that's part of what makes it happen. When we play it out below, it happens above.
Even in nature, before earthquake, he does a little earth. Before tsunami.
Yes, a little, yes, yes, yes. Yes, same thing. So, what's happening is Hashem is going to have to do some amazing, amazing miracles. Amazing things are going to happen for Yosef to survive Egypt. That the deck is stacked against him in every way possible. For Yosef to remain a frum boy, he's going to need a lot of miracles. A lot of miracles. A lot of providential things that just work out his way. But we have to first play it out in a metaphorical sense, and a little bit more over here, and to see if Yosef is even worthy of this. So where does it play itself out? In the pit. In the pit. Says the Tzar. snakes and scorpions is a metaphor. A metaphor for a lot of things. 15. Snakes, scorpions, a generation full of snakes and scorpions. And the snake is a metaphor for a Ramai, a swindler. And the scorpion is a metaphor for one who uproots the rabbis.
What's the scorpion? Zohar? I don't understand.
Zohar is a Kabbalistic work written by Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, who lived in the times of the Talmud. It's the mystical orientation to things, seeing things beneath the surface. So snakes and scorpions refer to swindlers and people who uproot the words of the rabbis, unscrupulous people like a snake is. The snake is sly, right? Hmm. The first snake to get Chava to sin, they just say, hey, come on, let's do an Avera. He says, what's that? We can't eat all the fruits, can we? Oh, no, we could eat some of the fruits. What about, we can't. Oh, yeah, you could eat. It's okay. No, well, we can't even touch it. Oh, you can't touch it. Boom, pushes her into it. Ah, you see, he didn't die. Huh? Okay. He's a swindler. Yeah. He's a swindler. The scorpions, what's a scorpion? Scorpion, when you're walking, he bites you from the back. Yeah. Scorpions come from the ground, you know, and they bite you from the back.
Why did you attack them?
Whatever. But the point being, These are the real snakes and scorpions that Yosef is going to have to deal with when he gets to Egypt.
Okay.
When he gets to Egypt, he has to deal with snakes and scorpions.
Okay.
So therefore, what has to happen is that we have to do an action that shows that he can survive snakes and scorpions. Uh-huh. And what is that? Going into the pit. Mm-hmm. He goes into the pit, and the snakes and scorpions are there, yet they do not bite him. And since they do not bite him, that is the metaphor for what's going to happen later. And there's only one person in the entire story who knew there were snakes and scorpions there, and who was it?
Yosef.
Mm-hmm. Joseph knew there were snakes and scorpions there.
He's in there.
Nobody else knew about it.
Okay.
Why? Because this was the test. This was the test. Would they bite him or not? And Hashem shows Yosef. He shows him. You see, there's snakes and scorpions over here. You should be a dead man. But you're not. Why? We'll see in a minute. But you should know, just like I'm saving you now from the snakes and scorpions. Yosef, you're the only one who needs to know this message. Your brothers don't need to know this because they're not going down to Egypt. You're going down to Egypt. Now, he doesn't know that yet, but he's going to find out in a few minutes. Hashem says, you know, just like there's snakes and scorpions who could kill you and would kill you, and I wouldn't let them kill you, there's going to be snakes and scorpions in Egypt that will try to destroy you. And now it's up to you for me to help you that you won't be destroyed. And that's who got the message. It wasn't for Reuven. It wasn't for Yehuda. And that's why it says in Source 16, very interestingly, so when the Midianites came and the brothers take them out of the pit, there's an extra verb there. It says, the Midianite men, merchants, passed by, and they pulled and lifted Yosef from the pit. Pulled, I understand. Why do you got to say lifted? Why lifted? Just pull him out. The answer is that it was an elevation for him. He was spiritually lifted. Coming out of that pit, he became a higher spiritual being because he was not attacked by the snakes. And by them throwing him there, that was creates the miracle for that to happen. And there's many, many other sources for this. I run out of time. I'm going to leave out some of the sources. I know you see 32 sources.
Second.
How are we going to do
when
all this?
When you said lifted, he did go down.
No, he went down. They lift him out of the pit. It was an aliyah. Coming out of the pit, he experienced a spiritual aliyah, knowing that he could survive the snakes and scorpions.
But he was weakened.
I understand physically. Yeah. But what did Yosef gain by coming out of the pit? He says, Hashem has shown me that I could survive snakes and scorpions. Okay. And when you know you can survive snakes and scorpions, you're not afraid of going to the other snakes and scorpions.
Okay.
What's Hashem playing out for him? Just like snakes and scorpions, they bite you, you're dead. You should know there's a lot of people in this world that act like snakes and scorpions. And when they bite you, you're spiritually dead. Mm-hmm. The wife of Potiphar, wasn't she a snake? Yeah. Come on, wasn't she a snake in the grass?
She went away.
And there's all kinds of scorpions over there. You're going to come into a place that's filled with snakes and scorpions. Now you understand why Moshe goes to Paro. There's so many snakes and scorpions in the story. The magician, snakes and scorpions. It's all part of it. It's all part of it. So Yosef, you know, you're going to go down there. And I'm showing you that you can make it. Now Yosef, ready to begin to understand why this is all happening. The brothers yet are clueless. They're clueless to what's going on over here. They're just making mistakes and mistakes. They don't know that they're supposed to go down to Egypt. But Yosef, right, says, Moshe must be, I understand, the snakes didn't bite me. The snakes didn't bite me. What's going on over here? He starts thinking. And now that he's being pulled up, Midianites are buying him. Where are you guys going? We're going to Egypt. So you're warning me. When you go down to Egypt, it's not like, it's like a nice vacation place. You should know it's the place you're going to be in Egypt, in a pit filled with snakes and scorpions. And when you're in a pit with snakes and scorpions, it's more than that. If I'm over here, but Milton, if there's a snake coming right here now, what would you do if you're smart?
Get up.
Get out! Get out! Don't mess around with him, right?
Absolutely.
But what if you're in a pit in the snake and the scorpion? You can't get out.
Pretty limited.
You better know how to do something to make sure he don't bite you.
You hold
him by his head. Be a charmer. Do something. You gotta. Now Hashem is saying to Yosef, you are going to a country filled with snakes and scorpions, and it's a pit. You can't even get out. You're going to have to be there, and you're going to have to not get bitten. That's what you're going to have to do. Mm-hmm. So now Yosef's got the message. When he goes down, he's on guard from day one. Knowing exact. So who knew about it? Yosef knew about it. The Torah is telling us there's no water in the pit. The pit is empty of water, but there are snakes and scorpions. So now you understand why the brothers are throwing him in the pit. Because Hashem wanted that way. So that Yosef would now see what his challenge is going to be in Egypt and to wonder why he didn't get bit even now, which we'll explain in a minute. Now, once that happened, then Hashem can put into Yehuda's mind, maybe we should sell him now. Because until Yosef experiences being in the pit and not bitten by the snakes, and until Yosef understands exactly what's going to happen, he can't be sold down to Egypt yet. So Hashem puts in Yehuda's mind, only after Yosef has gone through the pit and experienced what his challenge and how to succeed is going to be, then let's put him in. If he would have thought earlier to sell him, Yosef would never have gotten in the pit. He wouldn't have got the message.
He got tironut.
Yeah.
Was it just like a foreshadowing? Was it almost like prophecy?
That is the prophecy.
Right, but I'm saying, because didn't Yosef have that level of emunah before he was thrown into the pit? Like, wouldn't he have always sort of, wasn't he, like, if he was a tzaddik?
No, but you need to know, you need to know what your mission is.
Yeah, but you knew about the dream that says that the brothers are going to bow to him, and he has
those were dreams, but he had no idea exactly how it would play itself out.
No.
He didn't know it means we're going out to Egypt. It could have very well been we're going to be in the land of Canaan, and I'm going to be that. There's all kinds of things those dreams meant, which are we've heard in past years what those meant.
Yeah.
But one thing he now needs to know, for all those other dreams to come true, you got to know you're going to be in a snake pit. You got to make sure not to get snake bit spiritually. Because if you're snake bit spiritually, you'll never be a king. You can never be a king if you're snake bit spiritually. And that's the message that he has there. Yeah?
It's like now, he went to the army in Tzahal, and he went to a troop of Nachashim. He was taught now there in that pit
how to deal with it.
How to be a big warrior of Nachashim and scorpions.
Okay,
that's what it was.
And that's what you see. You see through the many allusions, and I don't have time. Many allusions to this idea. So now let's continue and go to the next point over here. And as so many allusions, I put a lot of sources there. I'm just going to have to skip many of them. But the real question is, wait a minute. The real question is, so obviously Yosef will succeed. Well, you know he's going to succeed. What quality did Yosef have to have in order to see? It's not enough for me to say, okay, I'm warning you, you're going to be a snake pit, this and that. Don't get snake bit. Well, what tools should I use to make sure not to get snake bit? In other words, let's say on a physical level, there's a snake there. The only way you're not going to get bit is you know how to charm the snake. Okay, could you maybe teach me how to be a snake charmer so I'll know how to do it, right? If you don't know how to be a snake charmer, it ain't going to help, right? Spiritually, you don't want to get snake bit. What spiritual quality do you have not to get snake bit?
To faith in Hashem.
Well, faith in Hashem is never enough. Yeah. It's not enough. But more than that, why did Itaka not get bit even in the pit? Must be at some merits. What were the merits? So now we have to spend a few minutes understanding this next point. So I'm going to try to make it short. Let's go to source number... We can look in source 21 and a few others. 22, 23. They all go together and explain what's going on over here. Mm-hmm. 21 is a Midrash. A Zohar. Mm-hmm. And the Zohar discusses about your eyes.
That's right.
Yeah.
What did Hashem give you eyes for? And how important a role they play? So the Zohar says, your eyes, when they look in a straight path, mm-hmm. when your eyes, and we'll have to explain this, when your eyes look straight,
yeah.
it says about them like the Keruvim, the two Cherubim, and each one faced the other one. That's good. When they do not look straight, mm-hmm. the crooked snake slithers there. I spelled the word there wrong. As the verse says, for death will separate us. In other words...
Which number?
21. 21. In other words, the snake is the Yetzer Hara. We know, that's the big snake. And we know that snake was able to get Adam and Chava to stumble. And let's look at where the Yetzer Hara works. Look, very important, source 22, a very important Gemara. The Yetzer Hara only rules where the eyes of a person see. Your Yetzer Hara only works upon what you see. If you don't see, it doesn't work so well. That's why on many levels, a blind person is excused from mitzvahs. On many levels, you know why? He doesn't have much of a Yetzer Hara. You can't have such a Yetzer Hara if you can't. Part of the Yetzer Hara is you see things. Right? Look in source 22. How did the snake get her to sin? It says, and the woman, Chava, saw that the tree was good for food. She saw, and that it was a delight to the eyes. Why does her have to say that? What's this? Why couldn't she say she heard?
Yeah, but hearing,
and the tree,
hearing is also an influence.
But the eye is the most powerful. And the tree was desirable to make one wise, so she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she gave to her husband the ate. What do you see from this? The trick is the snake. The Yetzer Hara wants you to misuse your eyes. Misuse your eyes. When you misuse your eyes, then you get in trouble.
Yeah, but you were influenced by people who say... To influence you by speech first.
We're influenced by all our five senses, but the primary influencer is the eyes.
Okay, I'll give you that.
You know, on so many levels. You know, let's say tray food. Yeah. Part of the attraction, it looks.
Yeah.
You know, when you go to restaurants, what are you really paying for? You're not paying for how good the food is. It's presentation.
Yes.
But a lot of times the presentation makes you think you're eating good food.
So we make food.
Why do people overeat when they know they shouldn't? You know what? It looks so good. That cake is talking to me.
That's right.
You know, because you see it. It's not talking to you. You're seeing it. You see the what do you call it? The syrup going down the pancake, you know. It's mouth-watering. It's the visualization. That's what the media, everything. Oh, it looks amazing. You know, listen, you know, unfortunately, in the world of immorality, looks has a lot to do with what you see.
Very much so.
And believe me, if the guy doesn't see how wonderful she looks, he isn't too excited. It's in so many ways. And the problem with seeing, God says you should be able to see straight. Straight means see it what it really is. Mm-hmm. You have to know. A human being is really just flesh and blood that's holding the image of God. That's really what a person is. When you look at a human being, what are you supposed to be looking at?
It's inside.
The image of God. And even though there's an exterior there, but that's just the suit that you wear. Yeah. That's how you. But the snake says, no, no, no. That's a good looking good. That's a good looking girl. Come on, make a pass at her. That's what they're telling you to see. Hashem creates food. Yes, of course we know. You look at the food. That food is the tool for me to bless Hashem. You look at a rib steak, you should only be seeing one thing. It's a vehicle to bless Hashem. It's a vehicle of Hashem's kindness. I should see how much Hashem loves me. Oh, no, no. He says, you know what that is? That's good stuff.
But the hate that exists now in our society is really stimulated by people expressing negative things.
But it's
and
also
saying,
what they
kill
see.
Kill Jews because of...
It's what they see. Oh, the Jews, they live in fancy houses.
What?
The Jews live in fancy houses. The Jews, they live well. The Jews have this, no. You know? And how do they do all that? You know, it's all part of it. It's all part of it.
Of course.
There's obviously more to the seeing, but it starts with the seeing. Believe me, if every Jew was in poverty and was dying, there wouldn't be too much anti-Semitism.
Well, they did that in Poland.
But it was because there were other Jews.
They live in ghettos.
But what's clear, the Yetzer Hara can only act upon what you see.
And hear.
But the hearing comes later. Comes later. Now, what do we know about Yosef? Source 24. Yaakov's going to bless Yosef at the end of his life.
But the brothers were influenced first by what they heard. They heard.
No,
they saw the coat of many colors. They saw the coat, but before that, they were jealous before that.
No, no, they saw
because he had made. He revealed his.
No, no,
his,
they
dreams.
No, no, no. They saw that Yaakov was treating him better. That's what they saw.
They have to hear.
Okay, that's what they saw.
Okay, I'll give you that.
And even when you hear certain, when I tell you a story, I visualize it. It's not what they heard, it's what they saw in the dream.
You see,
it's such a visual dream. It's not just, oh, I had a dream, I'm smarter than you. Mm-hmm. No, there's wheat, and we're harvesting. There's a picture he's showing you.
And they're bending down.
And they're bending down. That's a picture.
Yeah.
So now let's see what. So here's the trick, and this is how the Yetzer gets you all of us.
Okay.
He gets us to not see things the way they really are. Mm-hmm. And this is what we call Shmirat Einayim, guarding your eyes. The most important thing in spiritual development to protect us is guarding your eyes. Now, of course, the simple meaning is guard your eyes, you shouldn't look at things you shouldn't look at, mention, go to pornographic sites. Okay, that's for sure true.
Yeah.
But that's very limiting of what it is. That's that you can nail a person 1, 2, 3. There's nothing to talk about. But they don't have to go there.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the world the way God wants you to see the world. Mm-hmm. Look at the world to see this is a manifestation of Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
The Yetzer Hara does not want you to see things like that.
Yeah.
He wants you to know this is fun. This is this. This is that. Forget about Hashem. Hashem has nothing to do with this.
Right.
Then all of a sudden you start imputing all kinds of things that aren't really there. And that's what the snake did with Chava.
Mm-hmm.
What was the Eitz Hadas? Eitz Hadas was something that Hashem said is something that is invested with spirituality, but it's not time for you to use it yet. The Sutton said, no, that's a source of power that God doesn't want you to have because he's jealous of you, so don't listen to him. So he made Chava look at the tree of knowledge different than the way Hashem wanted her to look
jealous
at
it. Jealous of what?
God does not want you to be a god. If you eat from the tree, you'll be a god too, and God doesn't want company.
Yeah.
That's what he said. That's what you're looking at. He said, two people can look at the same thing and see two different things, can't they?
Yes.
Let me give you another example. Let's say, Milty, I'll give you a good example. You're looking at your grandson. And let's say 25 years from now, he's going to be a successful doctor. He's making good money. He's doing good. He's doing good. And you look at your grandson coming up in his Maserati, you know, and he's going to take you for a spin in a couple minutes. Then there's another co-worker with your grandson who wasn't so successful, didn't make it into medical school. They went together in high school. The other guy flunked out, and he is a clerk somewhere. You got the picture here?
I got it.
Now, you and that other guy are watching your grandson driving up. What do you see? Just tell me what you see.
I see something successful. The man applied himself and was successful, and God blessed him.
And you're happy to see him.
Yeah.
And you got to get shtickle nachas, too.
You
had something to do with it, too. You had something to do with it, too. A little bit. Give yourself a little credit.
Yourself, never mind.
Are you jealous of him?
A little bit.
So what are you seeing?
I feel good. Like I'm very good.
Success?
Good.
What's that other guy seeing?
Jealousy.
He's seeing the same thing you're seeing, right? What's he seeing?
He's seeing how he was denied because of the,
yeah,
the
I was,
trauma of circumcision or something.
Or because I was of a different color, let's say.
Okay, that's right.
I was a different color. If I, if I was white, I'd give that to
his parents and motivated.
Or they'll say, you know what? He's going
to
say, he had a rich grandfather and I didn't. I'm just, you know.
Yes, indeed.
He's going to say, and you know, he cheated.
Yeah.
What a... Now, I don't understand. Both of you are looking at the same thing. Why are you coming with different answers? You know, because one of them, the Sutton, is playing games with, and one isn't. Mm-hmm. Now, that guy is not guarding his eyes. You don't have to worry about it because there's no challenge. Mm-hmm. Now, you'll get a different thing to see that might challenge you. And like, I'll get a different thing to challenge me. Mm-hmm. This is what it means, Shmiras Einayim. Shmiras Einayim, if you have Shmiras Einayim, then you're able... Now, this is where the snake comes. The snake represents the jaundiced way of looking at the world. Mm-hmm. It's interesting, even the eyes of the snake. Now, look at a human eyes. I just learned from the Gemara Nida. Where are your eyes in relation to your head?
In the middle, on either side.
Well, no, they're in the front. They're in the front.
In front. Yeah.
And where do you look? Forward. Where are the eyes of the snake? On the side. He's not looking straight ahead. He sees things that are not in the purview. He's bringing new things in that don't necessarily have to be in here. Do you understand what I'm saying over here? He's bringing things in that don't have to be right because he's looking from the side. That's what the Zohar is saying. If you look straight or you don't look straight. The snake has an ability to come to us and tell us to look at things not the way they really are. And why does he do that? So you'll sin, destroy yourself, and ultimately die spiritually and die physically. So what's the real way to charm a spiritual snake? A spiritual snake charmer is to look straight. See it the way it is, not the way the snake says it's going to be. So now, what do we say? What did Yaakov say about Yosef at the end of his life? 24. Ben Pores Yosef, Ben Pores Alayayin, Benos Saadai Alay Shor. A charming son is Yosef, a son of charming to the eye of the women, each one strode along to see him, etc., etc. Look in Medrash 25 on that. When Yosef went out to rule over Egypt, the princesses looked in between the lattice and threw ornaments at him so that he would look at them, yet he did not look at them. Yosef knew how to control his eyes. Another Gemara, 26. Rabbi Yochanan, he was very beautiful. He was very beautiful. He was so beautiful, he told when the women came out of the mikveh, they should look at him. So that when they would be with their husbands, they'd have beautiful children like him. So the rabbi said, aren't you afraid of the evil eye? Aren't you afraid of the evil eye? You know, everyone's looking at you and it could, you know, evil eye. He replied, I come from the seed of Yosef, over whom the evil eye has no power. As is written, Yosef is a fruitful vine above the eye. The evil eye has no power over the eye, which refused to feed itself on what did not belong to it.
That's beautiful.
In other words, why? When Yosef went in that pit, that snake kills. Nobody can stand up against the snake on any level, spiritual or physical. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yosef excelled in Shmiras Einayim.
That's where he was lifted.
Yeah, he was. He was when he looked at things, and that's what Yaakov taught him for 17 years. He said, Yosef, you have to learn how to look at things. Learn how to look at things. There's the way Hashem wants you to look at things, and there's the way the snake wants you to look at things. It's very important you look at things in the right way. If you look at things in the way of how Hashem wants this to be, you'll see things properly. If not, not. Okay.
But did he not flaunt his beauty?
No.
His look, he was egotistical. He combed his hair.
No, that's good.
And he also had the opportunity to say, no, Dad, I don't want that. My brothers might feel
no. He knew that his destiny was to be a king one day. Okay. And the king has to be well-groomed.
That's
but
right.
You can be well-groomed, but don't let it go to your head. Mm. And he didn't let it go to him. He
you
was
well
groomed.
You have to look good, and you have to look charming, but not to behave charming.
That well, not to be full of yourself.
That's right.
In other words, there is an aspect. But isn't the base of meat supposed to be beautiful?
That's the hardest.
It's beautiful, but we don't boast over it. But it's for God's honor. You know, you're in the image of God, Milton, and I am too, and we all are. That means we're not allowed to dress like slobs. You know that. What does it matter? So my heart... No, you can't dress like a slob because the image of God is in you. And you know what? Your hair has to be groomed properly too. And that's what he did. So he was saved from the snakes, and that the snake cannot bite you. That's how you become the real snake charmer. So because of that merit, and therefore the Jews, and he laid the ground. He would go down to Egypt that was full of snake charmers. Bas Potiphar, she did what she could for a whole year to entice him. And every time he says, all she is flesh and blood. She belonged, my master's married to her. I can't do such a thing. He says, how can I do such a thing? It would be a sin to God. What do you mean? Now, he could have looked at it differently. There's a lot of ways he could have looked at the wife of Potiphar. Hashem says, no, you got to prove to me that you can do this. And I told you all along you can do this. And Yosef had that eye. Refined eye to charm the snake. Potiphar's wife was a snake he charmed. He's charmed every snake because he looked at it the way a Jew's supposed to look at things. Now, what happens if you don't? Look in source, we're almost finished. 28. Say the Kriya Shema. Lo sasuru acharei levavachem v'acharei enechem asher atem zonim achareihem. Do not stray after your heart and after your eyes. Right?
Right.
After which you are going astray. Next pasuk. Leman tizkeru v'asisem es kol mitzvosai. So you'll remember all my mitzvahs. Interesting. And what does Rashi say over there? The heart and the eyes are the spies for the body. They are its agents for sinning. The eye sees, the heart covets, and the body commits the transgression. Don't go after your eyes. And what if you do go after your eyes? What did the pasuk say? If you go after your eyes, what's going to happen? What does it say? What does it say? Well, no, rather it says, if you don't go after your eyes, if you don't, you'll remember my mitzvahs, right? Uh-huh. What about the opposite? What if you do go after your eyes? What's it imply? You'll forget. Mm-hmm. You'll forget the mitzvahs. Now we're beginning to understand what's going on over here. You can learn Torah all day long. What's going to have you remember the Torah? You went and studied, you know. Let's say, for example, people in university, they cram for tests. They study it, and 2 days later, they forget it all. Mm-hmm. You know why?
They don't practice
it. It's not real. It's just for a test. It's not real life. It's not real life. When I get a job, they're going to really teach me real life. I don't need to know, but the test, I have to know it. And 2 days later, I don't need to know it anymore. I just need to pay attention. So why do they forget? Because I don't need to know it, and there's no review, there's no reinforcement.
You don't live it in.
If you learn Torah, and just learn Torah just because it's a subject, you don't forget it. What are things you don't... You know why you didn't forget your anniversary? It has nothing to do with your intelligence, even though you're intelligent, but it has nothing to do with... You know why? Because it's real. Because there's a real person you're living with for 50-odd years. And how could you forget when you're married, when you're with that person? And it's real. Now, if God forbid somebody gets married and then they get divorced a year later, and then they get married 7 more times, face. Well, they're not going to remember their marriage date. What happened? It's got to be real. When you learn Torah, it's got to be real. In other words, you're learning Torah with how am I going to use that Torah that I learned when I go in the street? And how do I look at the world based on what the Torah says? And I'm always reinforcing what the Torah has taught me. Torah teaches you to be kind. What if you're not kind? Well, okay, it's a very interesting idea in theory, but I'm never going to be kind. Well, then you're going to forget that piece of information. If it's real and you use it to make your eyes see the world the way the Torah is telling you to see the world, then you'll always remember that Torah. Torah says judge favorably. Now, you train your eyes to judge favorably. And every day you're judging favorably. You ever going to forget the idea that Torah says to judge favorably? No. But if you say, well, that was a nice information. Let me forget about that. Let me move on. My eyes tell me not to judge favorably. Then you're going to forget the idea of judging favorably. So, depending on where your eyes go, will depend very much on how much you... No one can make you forget anything. Only you can. So, with that in mind, things become very, very clear. What was going on, what happened with the Greeks and the Jews, is exactly the story with Yosef in Egypt. We have to know that the Egyptian exile is the prototype for the all four exiles the Jews will go to later. So it's not just that the Jews are going to go to Egypt and then get the Torah, but also God knows part of the long plan is we're going to have a temple, it's going to get destroyed, we're going to have four exiles. And for the Jew to survive those four exiles, they have to know how to survive the Egyptian exile because it's a prototype of all four. And therefore, when Yosef goes down to Egypt, not only is he there to make sure the Jews come out of Egypt alive spiritually and they get the Torah, it's also the Jews, thousands of years later, will survive every exile and not be destroyed spiritually by that as well. And therefore, one of the things is the Greek exile. And what was the real clash? And this is what the Magal HaMukas is saying. The clash was 156. Yosef against Antiochus, Melech Yavan. What was this? The Greeks, what was the great threat? They were the great snake. It even says, when the Medrash alludes to Greece, it says in Source 30, when it says, Choshech apneh, home darkness, that's the Greek exile, who darkened the eyes of Yisrael with the decrees. Okay, etc., etc. So what's going on over here? The Greeks were snake charmers. They said, you Jews, how do you look at the world? Well, the Torah tells us how to look at the world. I said, what are you still waking your time with Torah? It's such an old-fashioned thing. Do you know we have new Greek philosophy? It's new age philosophy. You know, Socrates and Plato, now those are guys who really know how to think. But who were Socrates and Plato? They were snakes and scorpions. We look at the world a little differently. The way a Jew's supposed to look is, there's a beautiful physical world that's a complete manifestation of the Almighty, and you live with that understanding. The Greek says a beautiful world that's scientific. There's nothing to do with God. There is a God, the God of nature, not the God of God. And there's a whole way you look at the world differently, you think differently, and start looking at the world that way. And if you do, what's that going to make? Lo sosur acharei. You're going to go after your eyes the wrong way? Then you're going to forget the Torah. Yeah, we can't make you forget something. You're the only one who could forget. But if I can get you to look in the wrong place, then you're going to forget the Torah. That's what it says over there. Now, what becomes... But on the other, so they're fighting Yosef. Yosef was saying, no, we don't look at what our eyes see just. We have to know how God wants us to see it. And God says, you don't have to be Greeks. You can be successful Jews without being Greeks. There's so many Jews who are saying the Greek way is the way it is, and your eyes are seeing so many Jews are seeing. So the Maccabees said, no. This is not what we see. What do you mean? You're going to go against the mightiest army in the world? You know, our eyes see you're going to get destroyed. He said, you're not seeing anything. Our eyes see a bunch of wicked people that could fall apart if we do the will of Hashem. That's what we see. That's seeing things in the right way. And that's the story of Hanukkah. That was the battle between Yosef, how to see the world properly, or how not to see the world properly. Now, so what do we do? So therefore Hashem did a miracle. Did a miracle that the candles lit 8 days. So what's the thing of the candles? The candles, so we all day long we're in a world where we see things that are telling us lies. We're filled with scorpions and snakes, and they're saying, look at it this way, look at it that way. What's the tikkun? How do you go against that? So Hashem gives the holiday of Hanukkah. Hashem says, look at the candles. If you look at the candles with the right understanding of the Hanukkah story, how the many fell into the small, the wicked fell into the hands of the righteous, how the impure fell into the pure, that's going to teach you how to see the world.
The snake and
if you look at a Hanukkah lamp for a half an hour and you sing Ma'os Tzur and Haneros Halol, what do you see? You see how Hashem makes the world the way it's supposed to be. And then you're able to fight the forces of evil. Yeah. And that's why we say, Ve'ein lanu rishus lihishtamesh bahem. We don't have permission to use them. Because then we're looking at the light as a tool. We don't look at Yiddishkeit as a tool, as a utility. Just look at them. Look at them, and you'll learn how to look at the world. And that's why, if even if you only see a menorah and don't light it, the seeing alone is enough to make a bracha. Because what does your eye say? Your eye see. I have X amount of oil. It can only last one night. Isn't that what your eye see? And let's be practical, Rabbi. We only have one flask of oil. We're only going to have one night of Hanukkah. Get it through your thick skull, Rabbi. No. It doesn't have to be that way. How does that oil burn? Because Hashem wants it to burn. Hashem can make it burn how he wants. And we're going to believe it's going to go 8 days. You see, it goes 8 days. Now tell me about what you saw and what I saw. I saw God making a fire. If God makes a fire, it's unlimited. Well, Rabbi, you know, I think that you should give up on any future in North America unless we get rid of all our traditional things and do like everybody else who's successful in this world. And I said, I don't see that. I see at the end of the day, the Greeks are nowhere. That's what I see. And Judaism is thriving more than the Greeks are. That's what I see. And what would happen if all the Jews would have been like Greeks? Then we'd be no Jews left. That's what I see. Well, who taught us all that? Yosef. That's why we learned this story now. Ah, so now we have to answer the last question. So why, when we learned that Gemara in Shabbos, it talks all about Hanukkah, right? Can't light the menorah higher than 30 feet, right? Then it talks about Yosef being thrown in the pit. What's going on over here? The answer is, well, that's what all Hanukkah is all about. Hanukkah is all about snake charming. Isn't it?
Yeah.
And now, what can prove that? Yosef. Yosef was thrown in the pit. Ah, but this pit was empty?
No.
No water, and it was empty. What do you mean it was empty? No, there were snakes and scorpions. What do you mean snakes and scorpions? Snakes and scorpions, and they didn't bite Yosef. Because why? He knew how to see. He knew how to see. It's all about knowing how to see. Well, if I put a menorah 30 feet high, I ain't going to be able to see it. Way too high. I mean, you can see a little light, but I can't see it. And if I can't see it, then what's Hanukkah worth if I can't see it? Because seeing it makes me charm the snakes. That's why that story belongs right in there. It says, listen, one of the laws, you know, it can't be 30 feet high. What's the big deal? It's nice, it looks high, it's that, but I can't really see it. So what do I have to see it for? Because that seeing corrects our vision. And how do I know that it's so important to have a good vision? Because see, Yosef was not bit by the snakes. And that's how the story fits in. So the Hanukkah is an amazing time of year where everything, we know it's the darkest time of the year. Sunset is the earliest it is. Sunrise is getting later. It's very dark in so many ways. There's snakes all over the place trying to destroy us. There are snakes telling us not to judge people favorably. There's snakes saying, you know, the Yetzirah is stronger than us. We can't beat the Yetzirah. There's so many things. It's beyond guarding your eyes of immorality. That's for sure. Yeah. For sure it's a problem. But the deeper problems, how do you view your children? How do you view your parents? Ah, my children are a pain in the neck. That's not the right way. That's the way the snake wants you to look at them. Yeah. You view a little child as a future tzaddik. How do you view your aging parents? Oh, pain in the neck. What are you talking about? It's a great mitzvah of chesed to do over here. We have to know how to view the world. That's what Hanukkah gives us, and that's what Yosef contributed. And that's why it had to be. Yosef had to, all the errors was that he could go down to Egypt, be prepared, and then the Jews were able to see things. And even then, you're right, only 20%. Can you imagine if he wasn't there? But then what were they able to see at the end? Just last source. We're able to see at the end. It's jumping back. It's source number. Where is it? Come on. 27. Vayar Yisrael Sayad HaGadol Asher Asa Hashem Yisrael. The Jews saw the great hand that Hashem did against the Egyptians when he destroyed the Egyptians. If you learn to see properly, Hashem will get you to see the most amazing things. And Mr. Hashem, Hashem shall help us to see the coming of Mashiach. It'll be the greatest thing to see from here. Amen.